Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come into your courts to worship you, and we bring ourselves as an offering, giving to you our very lives for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Father, we confess that we come needy and poor. We confess that we come even as we were before you saved us, lost in our trespasses and sins, and even now we still are beset by the sins that ensnare and entangle. And yet we come knowing that in Christ we are your blessed children, but that we do need to confess our sins. We do need daily to look to you, ask you to cleanse us, to wash our feet, and then to ask you to give us the strength and the power to go forth and to sin no more. And so we do that, Lord, asking you to forgive us of the sins of this past week and to equip us in the week to come and to convict us by your word and by your spirit to honor you and to make your name known to our friends and our neighbors, the people with whom we work, the communities in which we live. And so, Father, help us to do that. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've given us in your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. And help us to be examples of the believer to the world around us. So bless us as we come to worship you. Accept of our worship. Instruct us from your word. Hear our prayers. Be pleased with the praises of our lips and our hearts. And then as we go forth, bless us as we serve you. Be with those who are not able to be here. Watch over them where they are. Return them safely to us. And we ask you to this day reveal yourself in a new and fresh way to us, that we might go forth invigorated to do your work. So bless us, we pray, accept of our worship for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Today we continue our study of Paul's letter to the Romans and find ourselves following Pastor Stephan's sermon last week from Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5. So I would ask you to turn with me. To Romans chapter 5. The sermon title today is called Foundational Truth. And in some ways I don't think I can overemphasize that sermon title, because as I view it in this chapter are the very basics of the gospel. To really understand the need for the gospel, as well as the way in which God has condescended to save us lost in our trespasses and sins, and to make us his beloved children. We begin chapter 5 with a word that, if you were to flip through your book of Romans, that you'll see at the start of two other chapters, chapters 8 and chapters 12, a word that you're familiar with, but one that is pretty significant in Romans, and that's the word therefore. So let's read Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And notice at that point, my Bible has a dash there because, it's like one of those if-then clauses. Because of this, then, but Paul stops and he doesn't finish what he's saying in verse 12 until actually really he gets back to it down in verse 18. So let's go back to verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now we can complete the thought of verse 12. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll conclude our reading at that point. Therefore, it's a divider in the book of Romans, really divides Romans into four different sections. We've already been talking about the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, which was given to the Jew first, but also to the non-Jew, to the Gentile, or to the Greek, as both words are sometimes used. In the first section, chapters 1 through 4, we've learned, and I hope those of you that have been with us, it's been reiterated over and over and over again that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that refers to Jews and Gentiles alike. And that's what the second half of chapter 1 through chapter 3 is about. We get to 5:1, and now that we know all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that God has justified us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. That's what we learned about in the first four chapters. Now we know that we have peace with God, and Paul expounds upon that further. Then in chapter 8, after he goes through even more of the how the gospel has saved us and the things we're going to talk about today and next week, we get to the point where in chapter 8 he begins that chapter. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. These therefores are really good therefores. That all have sinned. We started with the downer, but now it's therefore we've been justified by Christ. We have peace with God. And we're going to talk about some other things, and then therefore, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're not condemned anymore, even though you may deserve it. Paul knew he deserved it. Remember the end of chapter 7? Paul, that's where Paul exposes himself most clearly in a way that I think all of us identify with. Oh, wretched man that I am. that here I am. The very things that I know I ought to do, I don't seem to be able to do. But then what's the message for all of us that are in that same boat with Paul? Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then the last therefore, when we get over to chapter 12, is therefore, if you are justified, and therefore, if you are not condemned by Christ, therefore, you need to live your lives as holy and living sacrifices to the Lord. That's what our calling as Christians is to be. So that's just sort of an outline of Romans in a very quick way around these therefores. But we've talked about the gospel. We've talked about the fact that all have sinned. We've talked about the law of faith that was introduced by the apostle in chapter 3, verse 27. And it's no law. It's not about works, as the Jews thought it was, about our own efforts to save ourselves, but rather it's about faith in Christ, because in Christ God has saved us, and that excludes the boasting in our works. That puts Jews and Gentiles on an equal footing, which is where we were in chapter 3. What advantage has the Jew? Well, lots of them, but when it comes to sin and salvation, the Jews and the Gentiles are in the same situation, needing the gospel of Christ. And you recall last week, many different things that Pastor Stephan talked about in chapter 4, but one of the key things I just wanted to remind you about, particularly for the Jews that were hearing this message from Paul, Paul says, if you want to believe whether it's a law of works or a law of faith, what was it for Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish nation? He was the first Jew, and how was he saved? How was he justified? Was it by works? No. But rather, it was by faith, as in Genesis chapter 15, that verse that's quoted often by the Apostle Paul. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham had faith, and that's how his standing before God was established. So Paul's saying, Jews, you have no reason to not turn to the gospel, because the gospel is what Abraham believed in. And he was saved by that very faith. Paul says that in Galatians chapter 3. The gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham, and that made him the father of all the faithful. So, we come to chapter 5, and this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter, as I view it, divides into two halves. The first 11 verses, I agree with the little italicized thing in my Bible that says the results of justification. That's not part of the Bible, but it says what this is about, and I agree with that. And I've just changed the word to the fruits of being justified by faith in Christ. And if you read the first 11 verses, just look at the wonderful positive things that Paul says. We have peace with God. That's a very, very significant thing, to be at peace with the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who can cast you into the pits of hell just like that. But if you're in Christ, he's not going to do that, because we have peace with him, and that peace will extend throughout all eternity. As you read through, I was intrigued by this. I didn't explore it as much as I wanted to, but I immediately saw in verse 2, the words faith and hope. And whenever you see faith and hope, what other word are you looking for? Love, faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And it took me to find it till verse 5, that third word. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And again in verse 8, God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All of those things belong to us who are justified by faith in Christ. Verse 9 tells us we are saved from God's wrath. Verses 10 and 11 tell us we've been reconciled. In other words, we were enemies of God, but in Christ we have now become friends of God. In fact, we have become adopted children within his household. And I would just note one other thing here. We also, as the fruits of our justification, are able to boast in the good and in the bad. My Bible says in verses 2, 3, and 11, we exalt. We exalt, we exalt. I don't know what yours says, but the word is boast, boast, boast. Up until now, boasting has been excluded. Paul said, what do the Jews do? They boast. But it's excluded. Chapter 3, verse 27. But now, and the translation misses it, and I think it's significant now, Paul says, though, but if you are justified by faith in Christ, you have right reasons to boast. You are now able to not put it into yourself, but into the God who has saved you and justified you through the gift that He gave of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I don't think that that's unintentional, that Paul, three times before this, boasting is a bad thing, but now he says, if you're justified in Christ, now you really have the right things to be able to boast about. The hope of the glory of God we boast about. We also can even boast in our tribulations, verse 3, knowing that even in the bad situations and the sufferings of life, we will continue, if we have been saved by the gospel of Christ, not to turn our backs on Him, but rather to see Him at work, even when things are hard for us. So the fruits of justification, we went over this very quickly in these first 11 verses. Lots of positive things that belong to us that I encourage you to ponder, but I wanted to get to verse 12 in the second half of this chapter, which I've called the foundation of the gospel. The foundational truth that everyone who is a believer needs to comprehend and understand. Here it is. Here are the answers to the questions. If you're not a Christian, I'm just going to tell you right now that what we're going to talk about, what Paul talks about beginning in verse 12, puts it all together and explains how the gospel works. And why, when you say, what did Jesus do for you? Jesus died for my sins. Well, why did He do that, and why is that important? Paul talks about that right here, the very foundational message of the gospel that if you're a believer, you've seen this and understand it. If not, perhaps you haven't, but today I'm pleading with you to hear it because He's taking us back to Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. It was said to me a long time ago that all the answers to the questions of life find their origin in the first three chapters of Genesis. And that's exactly right. And that includes what we're going to be talking about as we look at what Paul says here. Genesis 1 through 3 sets up everything. And because it does, it also demands that as Christians, we understand that what is in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and this is going to relate to our Sabbath school class a little later, the adults and the young adults, is that what happened in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 really, really happened. It's critically important. If this is the foundation of the gospel, and then to say, well, Adam was just a nice story about something, it loses all of its meaning. So in the name of Christ, I'm simply saying, Paul is talking about history here, what really happened. There is a logical and a real foundation to our need for a Savior, and it's found in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And it all boils down to what we understand about a man named Adam and a man named Jesus, who has often been called the second Adam. And in these verses, and I've just tried to put them together under some headings in Roman numeral 3 in the outline, I'd like to talk first about the first Adam, whose name was Adam. He's introduced here in verse 12, and that therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. Who's that one man? It's Adam. And you need to figure, maybe if you need it here, it's down in verse 14, but that's who Paul is talking about. And so through the one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And he goes on to say in verse 12, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. What is he saying there? He's talking about the fact that Why is man dead in his trespasses and sin? That's not to exclude women. They're part of man generically as well. All men and women are dead in their trespasses and sin. And where did it start? It started with Adam and with the sin that Adam committed. What was that sin? Did you pay attention when Elder Muller was reading? In the day that you eat from the fruit of that one tree, you shall surely die. The sin was disobedience. The sin was also really unbelief, because Adam did not believe God at what he said because he ate. And if he really believed God that in the day that he ate he would really die, he wouldn't have eaten. Sometimes we talk about faith and works and, you know, how that all works together. It works, they're in total harmony. That when you sin, you also are disbelieving God. So through the one, sin came into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now there's some hard stuff after this. It's to the point I don't even fully comprehend everything that Paul's trying to say here. There's a wonderful exposition of this passage in a commentary by John Murray that goes on and on and on. And I'm just going to try to summarize some of the things that he has to say about this argumentation in verses 12 through 17 in particular. The whole idea of sin spreading to all men, yes, all of sin and fall short of the glory of God, but what Paul's saying is, but it starts with Adam. Adam is the key. And the fact that we are condemned and we stand condemned, first and foremost, is not because we are sinners in the sins that we commit. I call those the smallest sins. But it is because we are united in Adam. And so it was Adam's sin that condemned us long before any of us were ever born, to even conceived in our mother's womb. All humanity from that point forward were in sin, capital S. Sometimes that's called original sin. But the point Paul is making here is he's really taking us and putting us off to the side, because he wants to focus on Adam and on Christ. And in the focusing on Adam, he's making the case over and over again that regardless of how any of us might try to live, or whether or not we have sinned or not, and we all have sinned, the real issue is the issue that you became a sinner and so did I when Adam sinned. And that's sometimes called a federal headship. And that sin has led to the curse of death and the penalty of death. But in between that sin and that penalty, there was a judgment that God made. And Paul talks about that judgment in verse 16, but elsewhere. And the judgment upon all of us because of the sin of Adam is a judgment of condemnation. That's the word that now is introduced to us in Romans here in verse 16. Where he says, on the one hand, the judgment, God the judge, rendered a judgment from one transgression, and that judgment resulted in condemnation. Guilty. God said to Adam, and the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Adam ate. In God's courtroom, he then is guilty, and the sentence is condemnation. Death. And so Paul is introducing, and I introduced this a couple of weeks ago, the forensic, the legal kinds of terminologies that he's talking here about federal headship. He's talking about one whose actions have impact upon others. And when it comes to sin, Adam's sin has had impact on all of us throughout all of history. And we have fallen because of Adam. Now, lest you say, well then, God, why would you put me in that boat? Because obviously if I was there, I would not have done what Adam did. You don't get that opportunity. Because I'll tell you right now, from the time you were born, it didn't take very long before you started to show that you were as sinful as Adam, and maybe even worse in many different ways. That one of the fruits of being condemned by the sin of Adam is that we are all sinful people. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are, since the time of Adam, by nature children of wrath. Children condemned by God because Adam represented us and he fell. The judicial verdict of guilty is upon us. And he uses the word imputed as well here in verse 13. But his point is that each of us, the sin of Adam has been transferred, imputed to us. He talks about this in other ways elsewhere. And so we are all fallen because of what happened to the one man, Adam. And five different times, Paul says in this chapter, from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, for by the sin of the one, by the sin of Adam, we were all rendered sinners. But then he contrasts that, and this is a definite contrast that he puts before us, comparing the sin of Adam, which has led to condemnation and death, to the gift of Christ on the cross, which has led to righteousness and to forgiveness and to everlasting life. And so Paul presents Jesus here as the second Adam. By the way, have you ever wondered why when Jesus was baptized, the first thing that happened was he went off into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted? It's so that he would establish the fact that he is the second Adam, but he didn't give in to the temptations of the devil when the first Adam did. It's in the wilderness that Jesus demonstrates what Paul is talking about here. First Adam was tempted. It only took one temptation. And whether you want to say he got it from the devil or got it from his wife, we won't go down that road. But the bottom line is Adam fell. Jesus was tempted one time, two times, three times, and he succeeded where Adam failed. And so that's why the Gospels record that. It was necessary that Jesus demonstrate that the devil had no power over him. And so we have Jesus, the second Adam, coming, being tempted in all things as we are, being tempted even beyond any way that we could be tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And yet he does not give in, and in turn he performs one act of righteousness, which is talked about in verse 18, that leads to justification of life for those who have his righteousness imputed to them by faith in Christ. And so grace overcomes sin. Paul talks a lot about that here, that you know, sin wrecked everything, but the grace that has come in Christ is far above and beyond in impact and in character anything that sin might be able to do to us. Grace overcomes sin, and he talks about that a number of times. In verses 5:18 and 5:19, and I'm still working on fully understanding it, but do you see what he says? He uses two different words there. Have you ever had a situation where you look at a Bible verse and say, okay, the word all is here, and what does all mean here? I'm not sure how to, whether all always means all or not. Well, note what Paul does in verses 18 and 19. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to whom? To all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Does all mean all there? Well, you look and say, well, the first all seems to mean all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But are all men saved by the righteousness of Christ? No, so it doesn't necessarily mean that. But look at how he says the same thing in verse 19, but changes the word. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Now, there's other reasons why Paul puts those things together, but what I would just say, there's a little application there. All doesn't always mean all inclusively. Sometimes it means all within other restricted things, but if anybody ever tried to say all must mean all, I would just encourage you to go to Romans chapter 5:18 and 19 and say, all and many seem to almost be put together in this verse. And so I've teased you without maybe the best answer for all of that. But with Christ, again, it is a federal headship. It is a judicial verdict, and it involves imputation. In other words, Jesus stands as the representative of all of his people, of all of those who participate in the new creation. And so why are we righteous? Is it because now, since we believed in Jesus, we become perfect, sinless people who perform righteous acts every day of our lives? I don't. In fact, I prayed in the beginning of the service this morning that there were some sins that I prayed for all of us. I made an assumption that all of you were in the same boat as I was this past week, that there are times that we've fallen short, and we need to confess those sins, knowing that he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we are viewed as righteous not because we are. Just as we were fallen in sin, not because necessarily, it wasn't about whether we were really sinners or not, but it's because of Adam. And now it is because of Christ, the second Adam, that we are counted righteous. So that's the gospel foundation. In other words, where did sin come from? Read your Bible, Genesis chapter 2 and 3. It came with a man named Adam, who stood as the representative of all humanity and fell short when tempted by the devil. And how does Christ save us? He becomes the second Adam, put in the same situation, maybe even a more rigorous situation than the first Adam was put in. Where was the first Adam put? He was put into a lovely garden with all good things. Everything was great. And it was so great to say, everything is for you, except for that one. I only want one thing not for you over there. Isn't that really a great temptation? It still works that way. Children, don't you know when your parents say, you can play with all of these toys except for that one over there? Where does that lead us? We're very interested in playing with that one over there. On the other hand, where was Jesus put? He was put out on the wilderness with nothing to eat, with nothing to drink, with the devil right there, for 40 days getting ready to be tempted in the most adverse of conditions, and yet he, the second Adam, succeeded where the first Adam fell. And so our justification, the verdict of God is we are not guilty, because it is Christ's righteousness that has been imputed to us. And so what that brings us to is the conclusion here, that from God's perspective, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Over the years, it's become almost a joke that there are two kinds of the people in the world, and I've used that in many different situations. But if Paul is giving us the faithful and true word of God here, what he's saying in this chapter is there are only two kinds of people in the world. God views everybody either as those who are associated with Adam, or those who are associated with the second Adam, whose name is Christ. And if you are to be a believer, it means that you have to have faith in the second Adam. Otherwise, God still views you as being an Adam, lost in your trespasses and sin. So God views you either in the blanks there are pretty clear, either in Adam, in which case you are still in sin and fall short of the glory of God, or he views you in Christ, because you have repented and you have put your faith in the one who died, the one who resisted the temptations of the devil, the one who did for you what you could not do for yourselves. That's the gospel. And thirdly, to be a Christian, you must understand this. Romans 5, 12 through 19. It is foundational truth that we need Christ because of Adam and what Adam did. And that's what the whole story of the Bible is about. It starts with Adam, fell into sin, and the rest of all of the 66 books of the Scripture is about fixing that which got broken in sin when Adam disobeyed and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Fourthly, if you're in trouble or in need, the gospel is the answer. There is no other answer. I don't care what your problems are. Health problems, family problems, personal problems, internet bullying problems. It seems like this past week that has just, it's been barraging us with the tragic thing that happened in Florida. But I've seen other news reports and even TV shows that have had that this week as the subject. Whatever it is, if you're in trouble or need, don't kill yourself like this 12-year-old girl did. But the answer is found in Christ. And Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, contains faithful and true words. Having been justified by faith, we have peace through God, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, and you have troubles? That's what he talks about. We exalt, we boast in our tribulations, in our troubles, because we know that even in our troubles, if you belong to Jesus, God's going to help you and sustain you, and he's going to grow you in grace, and he's going to get you ready to call you into his presence for all eternity. And so if you've not heard the words of the gospel, I would ask finally in closing, is today the right time for you? There's a sermon I've determined in verse 6 of this chapter. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What does that mean? Well, he died at a point in history. And that's surely what it talks about. It was according to God's divine plan for him. But I suggest that there is a right time for each one who will become a son or a daughter of Christ, to simply have those earplugs removed and have those blinders taken off or put on, or the spectacles put on, to be able to see and to hear the calling of our Savior, who says, turn from the sins of your forefather Adam and come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, because I will give you rest. And I will give you peace. And I will give you that fellowship which we all desire to have with the Almighty God, that will transcend not only through all the days of this life, but into everlasting life. And isn't it interesting that that's what Paul's talking about in the last verse of this chapter? Even so, grace would reign through righteousness to not just life, but to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we hear these foundational truths. May we determine to be in Christ and not in Adam. And may we commit our lives to the good and the bad, to boast in Him and in Him alone. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your blessings. And we thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. And we thank you that He came into the world willingly to be tempted in such a terrible way by the evil one in the wilderness, and even in a more terrible way as he hung on the cross and the evil one said to come down. And yet he didn't. He died so that we might live. And that as he was our surety, as he was our guarantor, as he was the one who did what we could not do for ourselves, that you, the judge of all, changed that sentence of condemnation to that sentence of justification, and so that we might live with you, Father and Lord of all, forever and ever. And so we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who did it all for us. And we pray that he might continue to be exalted in us as individuals, in our families, and in our churches. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.